and giving your time to the Lord. And I just really believe that God's going to do some powerful things this evening. Amen. I tell my students this all the time. I'm a youth pastor in southern Mississippi. And I tell them this all the time. Every time I get up to preach, how you respond determines what you receive. And so I really believe this evening. Tonight, you can have as much God as you want. You can receive as much God as you want. You can get free as you want, because how you respond determines what you receive. So I'm going to teach you really quick. I'm going to teach you a four-letter word. It's got two syllables. It goes like this. Ready? Amen. Why don't you guys try that with me right now? Okay, ready? Amen. Yeah, it's really good. A lot of times that often in church it means preach on, preacher, or that's really good, or I like that, or yeah, I read that on Twitter one time. But really what that word means is you're saying, so be it for my life. And so I encourage you, interact with me this evening. Respond to what God is saying this evening, because how you respond determines what you receive. So let's try it out really quick. Amen. There you go. Awesome. Hey, if you have your Bibles this evening, why don't you open up to Luke chapter 4. This is our first night of one conference, and I always like to lay a foundation for anything like this. When we preach it a couple nights in a row or whatever, I like to lay a foundation. And this evening, before we talk about unity in the body of Christ, we need to talk about having unity with Christ. Because if we talk about unity in the body and we're not unified with Christ, then we're wasting our time. We can say, oh yeah, let's get along all day, and we can come up to the altar and hold hands and sing Kumbaya together. But if we're not one with Christ, if we don't have the same heartbeat that He has, if we are not connected with Him, then this is all a waste of time. And so this is the foundation for this evening, that we are going to get connected with Christ, unified with Christ. I've been preaching. I got my start, I guess, preaching behind this pulpit. And I've preached some terrible, terrible sermons from this pulpit. And so I apologize for some of the things you guys have had to go through when I was an arrogant, mean, arrogant, again, 15-year-old boy. So, but I'm praying that you receive something. I pray you're not bitter about something I said 5 years ago. But I just really believe that the Lord wants to speak some specific things to you guys this evening. I heard a story one time, and maybe you've heard the story before, but I heard a story about a man by the name of General Poehler. And he was in the army. He had these people underneath him, and they'd found themselves in this place where they're at war. And he finds himself where they look out of their building there, and they see the enemy coming from the north. And then they look and they see him coming from the south, the east, and the west. He sees that the enemy is coming on every side. He looks at his numbers. He looks at their numbers. He sees that they're outmanned. They're outmatched. They've got more experience. And he looks at his men. He gathers them up and he says, listen, men, the enemy is in front of us. The enemy is behind us. The enemy is on our left and on our right. And then he looked at him in the eyes and he said, they won't get away this time. It's a very ridiculously crazy, illogical, and yet faith-filled, God-filled statement, to where even if the enemy is on every side, they're not going to get away this time. I want to show you what a normal person is going to do in this scenario when the enemy is surrounding them. Is they're going to pull out one of these. They're going to pull out what's the universal symbol for I give up, a white flag. A normal person, they see the enemy on every side. They're outmanned, outmatched, outnumbered. They're going to throw this and say, I give up, you win. It's over. Okay, I get it. Like, I'm done. You win this thing. And if I'm going to give a title or a thought or a phrase for you to remember this evening by as we pursue having unity with Christ, it would be this: burn your white flag. Destroy the opportunity of you ever giving up on Jesus. Remove the opportunity of you ever saying, you know what, this is all for nothing. Because here's the thing, if the enemy is going to do one thing in your life, he is seeking that one day under stress, under pressure, under financial difficulties, whatever it may be, his desire is that one day you'd throw this. Is that one day you'd give up. Does anybody know what you guys have heard these thoughts that the enemy puts in your mind that this is all for nothing? This isn't worth anything. Man, I'll just be real with you guys this evening. I come here early to pray, and I was sitting on that back pew praying and reading over my sermon, and I heard those exact words. This isn't going to mean anything. People aren't going to receive from this. This is silly. And we have to make the conscious decision as the body of Christ to say, you know what? Your word is your word, and I believe it. I'm going to take it for what it says. And so this evening, I'm just going to go through a few things because we see the enemy. We know that the enemy's trying to get us to give up. We know that his goal is that one day we would throw this. But he gives us, in Luke chapter 4, he gives us an insight to his strategy, to his plan. Are you in Luke chapter 4? Let's start in verse 1. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every breath that proceeds from the mouth of God. Number one, in this whole process, in the enemy trying to get you and I to throw our white flag, this, he kind of gives his strategy in Luke chapter 4. And the first thing he does is he will attack our identity. He'll attack who we are as a son, as a daughter of God. You watch, you remember Jesus gets baptized not too long ago, just a few chapters before this. And you see this picture where heaven opens up and God the Father speaks to Jesus directly. And he says what? You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then Jesus goes out into the wilderness in a time of fasting, preparing for his ministry. And what's the first word that the enemy speaks to him? If you really are the Son of God, do this. He's attacking his identity. He's saying, you are not really who God says you are. And so we see this picture where Jesus, he's in the wilderness and the enemy speaks. Listen, the enemy knows, the enemy understands this one thing. If he can blind us from who God says we are, he can win the fight. But you're not good enough. If you really were a son of God, you wouldn't have said that. If you were a son of God, you probably wouldn't have listened to that gossip. If you were a son of God, you probably wouldn't have done that 5 years ago. If you were a daughter of God, I don't think you would have had that affair. If you were a son of God, I don't think that you would have. The enemy is constantly bringing up our past and bringing up shame in our life. And listen, if you cannot let go of what used to be, you'll never get to where God wants to take you. I have this in my notes, but I want to talk about it real quick. There's two instances in the Bible where God tells people to take off their shoes. He tells Moses this, and he tells Jacob this. And we see this in Scripture where when he speaks to Jacob, you see Jacob takes off his shoes, and as he's speaking to the Lord, he begins to speak about all the things that the Lord has done. And it makes it a point to say that Jacob took off his shoes when he was in the presence of the Lord. But then you see, God says to Moses, take off your shoes. The Bible never says that Moses took off his shoes. And you look at that whole conversation as Moses is before that burning bush, and it's all about, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. Did you see me just kill that dude? I can't do this, I can't do that. Why? Because I don't believe that Moses took off his shoes. He said, I'm not going to get over where I've been. See, the other person, he said, you know what? I forget. I know I messed up. I'm taking off my shoes, but I'm going where I'm not going to be focused on where I've been. I'm not going to be focused on where these feet have been. I'm focused on where you're taking me. And Moses said, I'm not going to do that. And his whole conversation was with the Lord was, I can't do this because of who I used to be. And so the enemy's constantly going to try to attack our identity, try to confuse us and say, you're not a son of God, you're not a daughter of God. But listen, we need to understand who we are. And I can prove that this is the way the enemy works. You remember the prodigal son. He comes to his dad and says, hey, I know I've got this inheritance coming in a few years, and you're going to write me this big check, and I'm going to cash it in. I was wondering if instead of like 10 years from now, I could get that right now. And under the influence of awful parenting, this guy gives this son this check, and he goes, and the Bible says that he wastes his possessions, he wastes his money, he wastes it all on prodigal living. And you see this, he goes and he finds himself where he's spent all his money and he's working on this farm and he finds himself where he is feeding the pigs. And you guys remember the story where he is picking up this pig slop. And it's like his whole desire is, man, if I could just eat some of this. So you can kind of see he's gone from like way up here to an all-time low in a very quick moment of time. But there's something so profound that this man says. I just see him as he's holding this pig slop in his hand and he's contemplating, man, am I going to eat this or not? He says, hold on a second. How many of my father's servants right now are eating well? How many of my father's servants do not have a care in the world and they're servants? I'm a son. And I just see him. You see in the story, he takes that pig slop off his hands and he runs home. And the father sees him running from a long way off and he runs back to the father. They are unified again. See, the moment that he remembered, oh yeah, I'm a son of God, was when he returned. The moment he said, I'm not just someone who is far off. I know I've walked away. I know I'm prodigal. But the moment he remembered, I am a son and not a slave, is when he was unified again with the Father. And so what we need to understand this evening is you are a son by adoption. You are a daughter by adoption. The Lord has brought you in and said, I'm going to call you my own. We look at so many times, we look at God the Father as some far off being who's, you know, he's just always, I always say it like this. We look at him like he's standing in heaven with a lightning bolt ready to take us out. He's a father. And he loves you so much. And once you have that reality, man, I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. You will be victorious. You will not throw this when you understand who you are in Christ. Because we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. We fight from the reality that Jesus Christ has already paid it all. He's already given his life. He's already been victorious. And we're just partaking in what he's already purchased. I'm getting ahead of myself. So he responds with these words. You look at Jesus' response to the enemy. Jesus is such a boss. I mean, just throughout whole scripture, you're just like, dude, you're so wise and stuff. Like, I know he's the son of God. He had that going for him, but he was just awesome. Satan comes to him and says, if you are the son of God, make these stones turn into bread. And he responds with these three words, and we need to really grab a hold of this. He says, it is written. He was saying, I don't know if I have an answer for you. I don't know if I have all the spiritual language to combat you, but I know what this word says. And this is what he stood up on. See, I think so many times in the church world, we rely on religious language to get free. Like temptation comes, it's like, God, let your Shekinah glory come all over me right now. God, I pray that I would be sanctified so that you can be glorified. You know, we're just like, we're looking for like these spiritual language. We're looking for these, how can I conjure up a big word to intimidate the devil? He is not intimidated by your knowledge of theology. He is intimidated by what this word says. He's intimidated when you say, I'm going to put this word in my mouth and believe it and speak it for myself. I was in Honduras when I was, I think 14 or 15 years old and, We had the opportunity there to go and build a foundation for a church and build a school out there. And on the last day, we got to, what sea was it? It was the Caribbean Sea, right? Yeah, okay. We got to swim in the Caribbean Sea on the last day right before our flight took off. And in the Caribbean Sea, there's an old railroad track that goes like across it. I don't know if you guys have been there, but there's this old railroad track that goes across it like halfway. And you can walk down this railroad track, and then you jump off into the Caribbean Sea about 20 feet down. And so my friends and I, we decided the last day, let's live it up. We walked down this thing, and we were doing this all day, jumping down and plunging into the water, and we'd climb back up the ladder, and we'd jump down. And listen, all day, literally, we're doing this, and it's just a blast. And in the infinite wisdom that I carry and possess in my being, I said, on the last jump, that was a joke. You guys can call, you know, it's good. We're laughing now. How you respond is determines what you receive. And the last time I said, I'm going to jump down, plunge into the water, and I'm going to swim back to shore. It was about like a quarter of a mile. And so I jump down, get into the water. I come back to the top, and I start swimming. And I'm going like really strong for like 3.5 strokes probably. And then I get tired, and then I get scared. And then I start to cry and pray the sinner's prayer several times over and over to make sure I'm good. I'm swimming and I'm getting exhausted, and I look forward and the shore is still a long, 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 long way off. And when you're in that place, you're not really thinking right. You're not really like, your mind is not processing things. And so I swim over to this pole that's holding up this railroad track structure, and I grab onto it. And my thought process is, it's going to be a lot easier for me to climb 20 feet up than swim the rest of the way. So I grab this pole and I put my foot up on it and I slice my foot on it and I fall back into the water. I know, I hate that. I'm so sorry. But okay, and have you ever had like the wrong memory come into your head at the wrong time? Like, okay, I fall back into this water, I'm bleeding now, and for some reason this memory just comes, this little trivia question comes floating along and pops into my head. Sharks can smell blood from like 10 million miles away, and it's just like one of those things like, God, why did I just remember that? And so I'm bleeding in the middle of the Caribbean Sea, exhausted, I just fallen off the pole, and I can just imagine what the locals are thinking as they look out, and I'm they see this skinny white kid holding onto a pole crying out to Yahweh, and it's just like, man, I'm not in a good situation. But I keep on swimming. I keep going. I'm getting my door swag on. I'm saying I'm going to keep on swimming, and I'm going. And I find myself in the place where I'm like, man, I'm still a long way off and I'm not going to make it. I look up and I'm getting tired, and I'm starting to, at this point, I'm swallowing water. Getting that salt water in my mouth, and it's disgusting, and I feel something on my leg for a second, and I think it's the shark, and I'm scared, tired, crying, and everything like that. And man, I just imagine if I died at that point, like, Jesus would be like, son, I wanted to use you. You were so stupid, though. Like, but here's the thing. I really get to the place where I think, this is it. I'm not going to make it. Jesus, into your hands I commend my spirit. It's over. I'll see you in a few minutes. Then I hear something from the shore. John, stand up. You remember that thing that I felt on my leg that I thought it was a shark? It was actually the sand on the bottom, because I stood up and I was about in 3 feet of water. Yeah, so there's that. Just wanted to share that with you guys real quick. Humble myself a little bit. So here's the reality. We see in the Word of God, James gives us an insight that God makes a way of escape for any temptation that the enemy gives us, no matter what it is. And so what we need to realize in our trials, in our testing, in our tribulation, in our temptation, whatever, that all started with T. 4-point sermon. Write it down, baby. In anything like that, in our sin, in addiction, whatever it might be that the enemy is tempting us with, we need to realize this. It is nothing but 3 feet of water, because he's given us a way of escape. And I love this. Jesus responds with this. He says, it is written. See, I was about to drown. I was about to die in 3 feet of water, but I stood up on a word. I stood up on the words, John, stand up. Jesus stood up on the words, it is written. And so what you need to realize, man, when you're going through things, when you're feeling like you're about to throw your white flag, you're about to give up, you have 365 promises. You have so many things in the Word of God that you can stand up on. You have prophecies that Jesus has spoken, not only in the Word, but about you. And I want you to understand something. When you take this, you can say, it is written, not for them, but for me. Stand up out of the water and stand up and walk towards the shore, because he has made a way of escape for your temptation. That's a good place to say amen. Amen. That's a really good place to say amen. We got to stand up on the word of God. And the Lord has spoken to us. My wife, she's a type 1 diabetic, and the Lord has spoken to us that he's going to heal her. And we've been standing on that word for a very long time. And one of the ways that we just continue to communicate that to ourselves and believe for it, my wife used to have this addiction. She's a recovering addict of Diet Sunkist. And, man, I'm serious. It was like just this phase that she went through. Like, it'd be 4 a.m. when we were living in Dallas, Texas, in the ghetto. She would wake up, get me a Diet Sunkist now. And what? Okay, yeah, get me one now. I need one now. Y'all, your husbands know what I'm talking about, but like, you know, so I get her a Diet Sunkist. But one day, one of these times when she had begged me to go get her a Diet Sunkist, I said, you know, I'm going to grab her a regular Sunkist. You know, because it's just not wise for a type 1 diabetic to drink a regular Sunkist. And I did. Some of you are like, did you make her drink it? No, I didn't make her drink it. But what we did is this, and it's a very simple illustration, but it helps us. And so I took that. Yeah, I gave her the Diet Sunkist, but then I took that regular one and I put that one right in the front of our fridge. In faith that one day she's going to be healed in a place of health where she can drink that. Why? Because God has said she would be healed. And so now when we open up our fridge, we see that regular Sunkist and we say, oh yeah, thank you, Jesus. You're going to heal my wife. Though I don't see the results of it, though we haven't seen, God hasn't broke through in it, we're going to stand on the word of God. Listen, I know you haven't seen breakthrough yet. I know you haven't seen healing yet. I know you haven't seen God set you free from what you've been dealing with. But you cannot focus on what you see or what you feel. You've got to focus on what this word says. Burn your white flag. Destroy the opportunity of you ever giving up on Jesus. Let's move on to this story. Let's look at verse 5. It says, then the devil, taking Jesus up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Number two, in the enemy's attack and in his attempt to get us to throw this white flag, he'll offer you popularity. He'll offer you popularity. Everything you see, Jesus, it can all be yours. Man, look at all these kingdoms. They're going to be shouting your name. They're going to be talking about you. You're going to be the big man on campus. Man, Jesus, everything can be yours. The enemy is offering him popularity and saying, this can all be yours if you would just bow down to me. And I just want to clarify this real quick. You know, young people and even people who are out of high school, if you're, you know, I do not believe popularity is a sin. I believe that God gives certain people influence and we can use that influence to make a difference. And sometimes God puts us in those places and that's not a sin. But when popularity becomes a sin is when we pursue it at the expense of our purity with Christ. It becomes a sin when we pursue it at the expense of our relationship, our unity with Christ. I remember this in high school. I had several people in the youth group that would grow up alongside me on Sunday morning and, you know, Wednesday night. It's like, we're all Christians. We're all up going after God. And it's like, okay, you're saved and I'm saved. We're cool. And then, like, the next week, they're posting pictures on Facebook with their red Solo cups. And, you know, playing beer pong and stuff. And I just kind of, it got me to a place where I'm like, what happened to you? You know, it's, you know, the girl in the youth group that it's like, she was so on fire. And then all of a sudden she's in the world and she's compromised her purity. And it's like, you wonder what has happened. And I really do not believe that it's these people had this compulsive addiction or longing to go drink or have sex or give up their lifestyle on Jesus. But they had this longing to be accepted by other people. They had this longing to have popularity and they get to this place where they're going after Jesus. They're going at, man, I'm all for you. But then when they find out Jesus doesn't always make you popular, we're quick to give up on him. I think oftentimes we treat Jesus kind of like he's a tattoo. Y'all ever seen that person when they get their brand new tattoo? It's like the dude that gets it right here, and it's like 20 degrees outside, but he's wearing a sleeveless shirt. And it's like, yeah, you know, it didn't really hurt. It was fine, you know. And he's just like talking the talk and like showing it off, and he keeps checking it out himself. And I mean, you guys kind of know what I'm talking about. But then you see this person. You know, usually they get a few compliments at first. Oh, that's a pretty cool tattoo and stuff. But then they find out this person finds out that not everybody thinks it's cool that you got this Greek tattoo on your arm. And you find him where he begins to cover it up. Okay, it's 20 degrees outside. He starts wearing a sweatshirt. He's kind of gotten over the buzz of, I've got a tattoo now. And a lot of times we treat Jesus like that. Man, it's like, even if I'm uncomfortable, guys, check out this Savior. Check out what he did in my life. Man, he healed me. He set me free of sin, and this is so amazing. It's so wonderful. And then we find out that not everybody is excited to jump on this bandwagon of testimony and healing in Jesus. And it's like, okay, I'm just going to go ahead and cover him up, man. And it's in those moments we find out, is his presence more important or is your popularity more important? I decided a long time ago, I'm gonna be more concerned about populating heaven than making myself popular. Because he is so worthy. Friends, tonight, he is so worthy of our lives. You can go live a normal life and you can go pursue popularity and you can do all those things and, you know, but he's worthy of it all. You know, there were so many times throughout my high school life and throughout those years that I was tempted to give up on Jesus. And if I'm being transparent with you, there were several times where I was just standing there and I was thinking, man, is this really worth it? Is it really worth me walking into a classroom and people looking at me differently because they know, oh, there's a Jesus lover. Oh, there's a person. He's a Christian. Is it really worth it, me pulling out my Bible and getting dirty? Is it dirty looks? Is it really worth it, me pursuing this thing? Man, what would it be like to live the party life just one time? What would it be like to get high just one time? Man, what would it be like just to, I'd do it for a week and then come back. But there were just things that were anchors in my life that I would remember what the Lord had done in my life. Man, I was thinking about that when I walked into this sanctuary. Because there are several spots throughout this sanctuary that I've remembered as, you know, as I've been tempted to give up on some things. I've remembered and looked back at what the Lord has done in this sanctuary. And I remember standing by that window and saying, God, you are my provider. I believe in you. And right when I released that word, someone come up and handed me the money that I needed. I remember sitting in this back room and at all night prayer just by myself and all the lights off. And if this makes you feel weird, I really hope it doesn't, but I just believe that God wants to encounter us and have a real relationship with us. But I remember just crying out to God and weeping in that back room and just saying, God, yeah, I want more of you. I want more of you. And all the lights off, me just closing my eyes, I felt Jesus walk into the room and sit right next to me. I can remember a time standing on this front row and just worshiping him. I can remember answering this altar and giving my life to Jesus for the first time and saying, God, whatever you have for me, I want. What are those spots in your life? Because those are the things that you need to hold on to. And in temptation, when the enemy's trying to get you to give up, I want you to stand on it is written. I want you to stand on what God has done in your life. Man, think about the first time you experienced him. See, no, we've got worship down now, right? It's like, oh, yep, now his presence comes. Thanks God for that. When his presence is actually everything. When the opportunity to exalt him is actually everything. We got to burn our white flags this evening. We got to say, man, I know it's difficult. I know I'm going through a lot. But I can't give up on Jesus because he didn't give up on me. He'll attack your identity. He'll offer you popularity. The third thing, I want you to look down in chapter 4, verse 13. Look at this verse. It's a key verse. And Jesus answered and said to Jesus, Jesus answered and said to him, the enemy, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune moment. If you're taking notes this evening, the third thought I want to pull out of this text is the enemy waits for an opportune moment to tempt us, to get us to throw this. He watches us. He studies our life. He says, okay, when is this person weak? When are they susceptible to my temptation? When can I get them to fall? When can I push their buttons? Oh, okay, I know the bills are coming up at the beginning of the month, and I'm gonna poke this right here, and I'm gonna see them fall apart. And okay, this is going through in their life. I'm gonna kind of cause a wedge between. He knows when he can tempt you. He knows when he can watch your life and find those opportune moments. And so he departed from Jesus for this opportune moment. And he said, I couldn't get him in the wilderness, but I'm going to watch his life. I'm going to find that moment when he's weak. You fast forward to Luke chapter 22 when he said, okay, I think this is the time. You see Jesus bleeding in a garden, sweating drops of blood. And you remember this picture of Jesus. He looks up at the Father and he says, is there any other way? Is there any other way? And if we're to read this text for what it says, it's like Jesus is saying, Father, I don't know if I can do this. And I can just see Jesus as he's on his hands and knees and he's sweating drops of blood in the garden. He takes that white flag out of his pocket. And I can just see him clenching it with everything inside of him because he's saying to the Father, he's saying, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do this. Is there any other way? And you can see the enemy. He said, I found the opportune moment. And he's standing next to Jesus and he's saying, throw that white flag. Come on, throw that white flag. You're going to do, I know you can't do this. You can't die. He's speaking those same words that he speaks to us so many times. And Jesus bleeding in the garden, he's holding that white flag and he's saying, I don't know if I can do this. And he's tempted, I believe, to throw this. In his human nature, while he was fully God, he was also fully man. He's seeing the whips and he's seeing the nails go through his hands and he's saying, I don't know if I can go through what God, what you want me to go through. And I just see this picture. Jesus sees one of those drops of blood hit the garden. And he's reminded. Genesis chapter 3. Man fell in the garden. And he looked down and he said, my blood is going to redeem what Adam and Eve forfeited in the garden. And he's saying the enemy would love to have two victories in the garden. He would love to win this battle right here. But I believe when he saw that blood hit the garden, he began to shift his perspective from what he was going to go through. And he started shifting his perspective to the reason why he was doing it. He said, oh yeah, my people, they've forfeited. My people, they've given up. My people, they've caused what I've created to become corrupted. But I'm here to redeem that. And I can just see Jesus putting that white flag back in his pocket. And he gets up from that garden and he says, God, not my will, but your will be done. He walks out of that garden. I can just see him. The soldiers come to and they arrest him and they take him to the place where he's flogged. And man, you think about this. We've all heard that, yeah, at any time he could have called down a legion of angels. At any time he could have given up. But you just picture Jesus holding this white flag in his hand the whole entire time. Every time there was a cat of nine tails that came across his body and pulled out his skin, he was holding this. Every time he received that, those stripes on his back, he was holding this. And I just see it the whole time he's holding this thing, his knuckles are white and he's saying, I gotta get through this. But he wasn't looking at what he was going through. He was looking at you and I. I believe in his head the whole time, he began to see pictures as though it was a slideshow in his own mind of you and me. I really want to quit. This really hurts, but I can't give up on you. So they take him from the place where they're flogging him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and it hurts him, but he's holding this. And they take him to the cross and they put nails in his hands and nails in his feet, but he's still holding on to this. And he's saying, at any time I can give up, at any time I can throw this, at any time I can say, I'm done, humanity is messed up, and it's not my responsibility to fix this. Listen, he didn't need you and I in heaven. He didn't need you and I to be there with him. He could have been perfectly fine on his own, but he had such a radical love for you and I that he said, I'm not going to throw this. I'm not going to throw this. They nail his hands. They nail his feet. They put him up on the cross, and he's at the place where his lungs are collapsing. He can't breathe. Anytime I can give up. Anytime I can give up. Anytime I can give up. He's naked. He's ashamed. People are laughing at him, tearing out pieces of his beard. At any time he can throw this. And I just see the enemy the whole way as he's carrying that cross, as he's nailed to it, as he's up there on that Mount Golgotha. I can just see him walking all along. Jesus, you can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. The same words he speaks to us. But then you see Jesus. He endures the pain. And he says these words from the cross. He says, it is finished. And it was as though when he said those words, listen to me, friend. It was as though when he said those words, he was looking the enemy in the eye and he was burning his white flag. And the good news is, while that white flag that Jesus burned remains in ashes, Jesus Christ does not. Because on the third day, he stepped out of that grave and said, I am victorious over hell, death, and the grave. Listen, he spent 3 days in that grave. For 3 days, he was dealing with my body, with my soul, and with my spirit. For 3 days, he was fulfilling the promise of Jacob, of Abraham, and Isaac. For 3 days, he was saying, you are free, you are healed, and you are delivered. For 3 days, Jesus was accomplishing what we need. And I want you to understand something. That how did Jesus get through that? How did Jesus get through that beating? How was it possible for him to get through that? He shifted his perspective from what he was going through to why he was doing it. So how do you and I take that story and say, how do I get through? How do I burn my white flag? How do I get through this life serving Jesus, even though it's difficult, even though I'm persecuted, even though it's like they're crucifying me? But Jesus looked at you and I. I'd say we'll be all right if we look at him. And I know you hold this to the point where your knuckles are white sometimes and you say, I'm about to give up on this. But when you look at him, that'll change, I promise. When you stop doing this for obligation and start doing it because you're in love, it won't be hard. Could you come and play the piano just real quick? Tonight we're going to have an opportunity to burn this white flag, both in a spiritual way and in a physical sense. I just really believe that God is going to do something powerful in us this evening. Stand with me, if you would, this evening. And I've got these right here. I've got white flags on your left and on your right. So what I want you to do this evening is I want you to ask yourself the question, what is it in my life that has made me say, I'm about to give up on Jesus? It might be a temptation, it might be a sin, it might be addiction, it might be, I don't know what it is for your life, but what I want you to do is I want you to write it down on that white flag. And whether you burn it at the bonfire we're having right after this service, or you burn it in your home with your wife, with your spouse, it doesn't matter when you do it. All that matters is that you do. And I believe it's going to be a symbolic action, and you're saying to the enemy and to Jesus and to the people all around you that I will never give up on Jesus. I will never give up on him because he did not give up on me. So I just want to take a few moments. And we're going to write down what is it that has caused me to have the temptation to give up. I want you to get out of your seat, get out of your pew, grab one of these flags, and I want you to just write it down. It should begin to come. I know everybody's got something. Right now, I just want you to, as you're writing that down, when you finish writing that down, I just want you to stand with me one more time. When everyone who is written on this flag, we're going to pray for you. I just want you to hold it in your hand right now. And as I pray, I just want you to know that tonight what you're doing is you're making the conscious decision, you're making the conscious effort to say, God, I'll never give up on you. Jesus, I'll never give up on you because you never gave up on me. So right now, as you're holding that in your hand, I'm going to pray for you. Father, we love you tonight. And God, I thank you for courage. I thank you for boldness. I thank you that you're raising up a people who are brave. So God, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, every person who's made the decision this evening, Jesus, I'm never going to give up on you. Who's made the decision, Jesus, I'm going to be unified with you. I pray right now that you would put the spirit of a fighter on the inside of them. God, I pray perseverance. A spirit that keeps going. A strength that does not grow weary. God, this isn't an emotional decision, but God, for life, we're making the decision tonight. God, I'll never give up on you. Jesus, I'll never give up on you because what you did on the cross was enough. The things that I'm living for will be worth Christ dying for. And I thank you from this night on, God, we're burning our white flags. Lord, we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, we give it to you. We commit it to your hands. Amen.